Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, good evening. Good to be with you in the new sense of the word, electronically to be with you. So men of refuge, men that Vic and Mike and I often get to be with on Thursday nights in the cafe, as about this time we'd be partaking of coffee and sweets and perhaps pizza. Maybe you're doing that in your home or wherever you're at. I hope you are. And we're just we're blessed to bring this to you, just to provide for some of the guys that have this as their routine. This is their Thursday night, is just getting together with some of the men of refuge, even if it's just a couple dozen of us in the cafe, having fellowship, encouraging one another, and hearing a common message from the Lord's word to us all, having the opportunity for us all to sing praises to Him together. And so to try to come as close to that as we can with the times that we're in and the conditions that we're working with. And so I hope and pray, as the three of us just prayed moments ago before we came on, prayed that it would be, in fact, an encouragement and a blessing to you, our brothers, and any sisters that may be tuning in, which is fine. We'll keep it appropriate for all genders. So thank you. I'm going to pray. Typically in our men's study, we will take requests in from the guys. In fact, that actually reminds me, Todd, who usually is part of our worship team, is going to be fielding any prayer requests, questions, thoughts on Facebook Live, because we're using three platforms, the website, the Refuge app, which also takes the stream and plays that out, and then Facebook Live. So he'll be taking some of those prayer requests anyway. But I'm just going to give a general prayer, try to cover some of those things that I know typically you guys bring up on a Thursday night, and then we'll get right into some praises to our King. All right, so let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your presence, Lord. We need it. We delight in it. Lord, you don't need it, but you like it. You delight in it as well. Lord, that's grace. We're thankful that you want to be with us, Lord. And so that in itself is enough to inspire praise, which we will do in a moment. But Father, we just want to bring first our heart before you in prayer and say, God, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for being the one stable, solid aspect of our lives, Lord, is you, because you're unchanging. Lord, you are solid. We like a rock, we can count on you and your word. It's timeless. It doesn't have an ebb and flow with culture and times. It's timeless. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and any sisters for us, Lord, that are not just tuning in tonight, but walking through this season with the coronavirus, Lord, that we would remember, and not just when we tune in to a message, but we'd remember daily, hourly, all the time, because we're bombarded with these ups and downs. We'd be mindful that you are faithful, that nothing affects you, Lord. The stability that is in you is always there. And Lord, I know I personally need to be reminded of that so often, more than I realize, God. So thank you for being that one static, that one solid, that one constant part of our lives. Lord, please bless the men of refuge and those that they care about. Lord, I know our brother Ed would always be lifting up our vets and active military as well and their families. Lord, he'd just want to bring them before you. So we do ask your blessing upon them. Your ministry to their hearts, drawing them to you, to their families, those that need help, those that live on the streets. Lord, we have folks that have served our country that just dealing with mental issues and living on the street. And so, Lord, we pray for them that they would find the hope and help that's in you. Lord, we pray for our president, something that the guys would always want us to pray for on a Thursday night. Lord, praying for him, for wisdom, Lord, for direction, Lord, for all that he needs to navigate our country through this time, Lord, please provide that at this time. Lord, we would also find ourselves often on Thursday night praying for our brothers that are self-employed because of the constant challenge and constant opportunity, too, to trust you, to show yourself strong on their behalf. But Father, that certainly has broadened in category to all the employed, as this is a challenging time as well. Father, we pray that any gaps that may exist, that you'd fill them, Lord, that you provide what's needed, Lord, that you would do it in such a way that people would realize that that's just a gift ultimately from you, Lord, because everything good in our lives comes from you. So, Lord, we lift those particular needs up. Father, we lift up those that are dealing with other ailments, Lord, not to exclude those, obviously, with the coronavirus, but, Lord, we have many that are dealing with other matters very serious. In our family, Lord, you know them, and dealing with cancer and other very difficult infirmities, Lord, please strengthen them and raise them up, Lord. Remind them of your great love for them, Lord, and use us to love on these folks however we can with the restrictions and all, Lord. We can still do that, and we want to still do that. So, Father, thank you for what awaits us tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you, Lord. We so need to do that, just to focus on you and not the situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are actually going to finish our study in not all of Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, not just to the church of Thessalonica, but certainly to all churches. As a matter of fact, he will say that in the body of this letter as we get to the end of it tonight. So we are going to pick up in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians at verse 12 and finish, Lord willing, our study in this first letter tonight. First letter in that it's first of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but also first in the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. Matter of fact, that's why we chose to study it. As we did a study in Acts, the men did, and I know the women of Refuge did as well, which was not coordinated, it just worked out that way. And so we thought as a guys, hey, let's look back at the actual letters that Paul wrote to the various churches that he helped to start and to nurture. So this being the first, and that's why we picked it. And so we've made our way all the way through verse 11 of chapter 5. So we pick up in obviously verse 12 tonight. And this letter clues us in that Paul has done a great job in a short period of time instructing the church on end times theology. You've heard the term eschatology, just a fancy way of saying end times theology. And he taught them well in that, something that people today, not all, but there are some that say, oh, well, you know, we shouldn't really spend time on that, and that's really not important, or that's too difficult to understand. And Paul even said, I don't even want you to be ignorant of this stuff. I want you to know it. And so a young church, maybe a year old when he wrote this, was very well versed on that topic, as should we be as well. But he's closing out the letter now with not the future of the church, but the present and the present day reality of church life, just practical day-to-day living, which is also important, right? And so he says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So, by the way, our study as we do this, we just take it verse by verse. And in verse 12 here, he says, I urge you, we urge you, brethren. So he's speaking on behalf of Timothy and Silas as well. But we urge you. It's not we recommend or we suggest, which that difference is probably come to light now more than ever for us with the directives that are coming from Washington, from Sacramento, and even Orange County Health Department, where we have a recommendation. For actually maybe a suggestion, then a recommendation, then a mandate. And that's kind of been the progression we've seen for the last week. And so Paul's using some strong language here. We urge you, this is important. I want you to get this, family of God, to recognize those who labor among you, and to recognize the shepherds. So that's important that he uses that word recognize. He doesn't say we want you to obey or die, like maybe some of the church officers during the time of the Inquisition would have you to believe, but rather just to recognize. We just want you to recognize, this is important, according to the Apostle Paul, which is, of course, being written under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. It's important to recognize the true shepherds, the true pastors, and he indicates in a interesting way here in this verse 12, that there are some very important distinctives on those that you should recognize and esteem. And so he says, those who labor, they labor hard among you. They work for you. That's a sign of the shepherds that honor God and that should be esteemed. So that would be first. Number one is that they labor hard for you, and that they shepherd you with that understanding that ultimately we is the body of Christ, but that you who the shepherd serves and my blessing to be part of that at Refuge are a precious flock, not just a bunch of people, not just a group that come to a church that I happen to work at or some of our other staff happen to work at, but a precious flock, precious in the sense that the payment, the price paid for them is huge, purchased with the blood. This verse often sticks out in my mind, and I jotted it down because I thought this would be so appropriate to read. It's from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and it says, "Guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock." I like that. It's just reminding that this is God's flock. These are his people. His church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. So this was Paul's instruction to leaders at Ephesus and elsewhere to look at God's people that way, right? As this flock of fellow sheep, really, but purchased with the blood of the Lord, the blood of Jesus. So that would be number two. That kind of understanding of what a shepherd is, laboring, was number one. And number three, those that, again, it's from verse 12, that instruct you with warning. That's what admonishing is. Those that will instruct, but not just instruct, but willing to instruct with warning, but not just warn, but instruction in the Word of God. And so much like a big brother would do, or a good parent would do. And so the idea is that they care, right? That's an important attribute for a shepherd that's honoring the Lord and one that would be worthy of being esteemed. And then he speaks of those that are over you in the Lord, the idea of spiritual authority and such is the idea, which isn't to say that, and Paul would never espouse this, that everything that's said is just automatically accepted, but verified, like the Bereans did, right? A group of people that Paul went to minister to after Thessalonica, and he commented on them that they searched the scriptures just to see these things that Paul talked about. And the picture there is not a cynical approach. It's, oh, well, I don't know if I believe that. It wasn't that idea. It wasn't a cynical approach, but like, yeah, that's just, I got to read that for myself, right? So that's a good thing. But having done that and verifying that there's just this labor and such, this understanding that this is the flock of God and they shepherd accordingly, then they can be recognized, esteemed, as it says there in the beginning of verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. So to esteem those pastors and shepherds, which, by the way, just this is really awkward. It's probably good that I'm in a almost empty room because I don't think I'd be real comfortable talking about that because for obvious reasons. So it's not about, you know, better. It's just about different. It's just different roles that the Lord sets up in the church. That's really all it boils down to. And it's something that certainly is abused. I have seen in my time in ministry over the decades, I have seen abuse of this where a presumption that people should give a pastor stuff or do stuff for him, and just it's expected, and you know, not paying for their haircut. You know, why should I pay for my haircut? Well, because that person has to work for a living. That's why. So to have that kind of presumption, it's just not right. And so abuses like that, I know, I've seen them. And I think that's why it's very important that Paul makes this distinction. You recognize them, you esteem them in love, but these are those that labor for you, right? It's not for the reason of their title or position. Paul doesn't even say anything about that. Esteem them highly in love. And it's a very strong word there. And I will admit that, just telling it like the text says, it's like super abounding, again, awkward, genuine, not superficial, but for this reason, because they labor on your behalf. They labor hard in tending and feeding Jesus' sheep. And that's what Jesus expects of his shepherds. So how can that be done? What ways can that be done? And I'm sure Paul would have many ideas. And I think, you know, the point there is let the Holy Spirit lead you in that area. But one of which I think, matter of fact, is the next phrase still in verse 13. Here's one way to do it. Be at peace among yourselves, right? That's a great way to recognize and esteem and love of shepherds is be at peace among yourselves. It's every parent's dream for those kids in the household, especially now, more than ever, right? So that's certainly one way that can be done. And then, I love this, because Paul goes right into, in verse 14, areas where we labor together, areas where we labor together. Let's read 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So again, this invitation to do these things. It's not like just, you know, Paul is the only one that can do this, or just, you know, Silas, or just Timothy, or just, you know, the elder that's overseeing the church there after, you know, Silas and Timothy. Let's do this. Do this together. Let's warn those, starting off with that, who are unruly. And by the way, that he says, we exhort you there in the beginning of verse 14. Again, another word much stronger than a recommendation. Yeah, we recommend this. Probably a good idea in the church. No, very strong. And so warn the unruly, the out of line, the out of order, those that I want to break rank, the disruptive, those that would demand their way is the only way. Confront them with the right heart and warn them. Warn them, and the idea is like, hey, if you don't, it's not that. It's just warning them. You're going to be miserable. You go down this road and being unruly, you'll be miserable. You sow to that kind of mindset, and that's what you reap. And you could find yourself alone. Because you're not going to be welcome in many places. So that's the kind of warning and confrontation that's needed. It's for their sake. Comfort, next, it says, comfort the faint-hearted, the weak in faith, the weak in courage, because maybe they just worry easily. And again, times like this, with what's going on with COVID-19 and around the globe, some of us will worry more easily than others. And they need to be comforted, not despised or ridiculed. They need to be infused with courage, right? Encourage. That's the idea of encouraging someone, comforting the faint-hearted. And certainly there's no better way than the word of the Lord and the love of the Lord that you and I can extend. Next is uphold the weak. Help them get stronger. Don't forsake them. Well, when you're stronger, no, uphold them. And then also still there in verse 14, be patient with them and all, right? Be patient with those that he just talked about, but be patient with all of them. Be patient with all of them. Because ultimately, the Lord is patient with all of us. And we're all, obviously, a huge work in progress. And then this is good, too. It's all good. But see that no one renders evil for evil. Don't return evil for evil. Don't insist on paybacks. And I don't know that this is unique to me. I think it's probably maybe a Southern California thing. Maybe it's in the Bay Area, areas where there's high traffic density, high density of cars, different metropolises. But we're not even a metropolis here, but it's very densely populated, except for the last few days. But in terms of driving on the road. But that really, I think the Lord uses driving for a lot of us, at least if we're the ones that are in the car, to expose some of those areas in our lives that he's wanting to work with. And so, this idea played out in rendering evil for evil. Somebody cuts you off and you find that tendency, I'm going to cut you off. You ride my rear end, 3 inches from my bumper. And then, I'm going to somehow figure out a way to change lanes and come around and do that to you. And Paul saying, no, don't do that. See that no one's doing that. It's not good. Pursue what's good. Not a half-hearted, no, pursue. That's a strong word, right? Pursue what's good, but not just good for you, but good for all, because if it's good for all, it's going to be good for you. It really is. Because if you approach life that way, the way the Lord does, you're going to end up, it's just going to bless you. It's going to be good for you too. So as I went through that, I hope you've found at least one of those that you go, man, that's just impossible. Right? Now, some of those you can, comforting the faint-hearted, I'd like to do that. Comes easily. Being patient with all, that just comes easily. But others, like maybe not rendering evil for evil and such, or maybe the whole list, you say, I can't do that. That's just impossible. And I tell you, if ever there was a place to rightly apply Philippians 4:13, which is the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, would certainly be a list like this, right? To say, yeah, that's impossible. Well, yeah, it's impossible to do in your own strength, but you can do it in Christ with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. You certainly can do those things that are listed there in verse 14 and 15. And it's real too. It's not like, outward, but it's from the heart. That's part of the work the Lord does. So when you are in those situations in traffic or in those situations where you're not finding yourself wanting to be patient with anyone, then when you take that to the Lord, and that's the difference, you take that to the Lord, say, oh, Lord, my impatience, I can tell it's happening. I know what's going on in my heart. Lord, would you change that? Because you're incredibly patient with me. I want to be that way with this person, with these people, with this situation. And the Lord will do that. The Lord is so good, so faithful, and that's the kind of work he wants to do. Then it's real, right? It's the heart. It's not just this outward pretending, but it's real. And so you can do all those things through Christ who strengthens you. That's the kind of things that you want to apply to Philippians 4:13. And even more, like verse 16, it might be one of those, you go, that's impossible, rejoice always. But how do you do that? Why would I do that? Well, here's one of the reasons, because joy is tied directly to the Lord. You're rejoicing because you're rejoicing in the Lord. That's the one constant in your life. That was part of what we prayed together a few moments ago, is that that's the one stable thing in your life right now. But not just right now, all the time, anytime. And so you have things in your life that you thank the Lord for, maybe people in your life, certain relationships, good friends, maybe a spouse, your job, all these things. And those are great. Thank the Lord for those. But none of them are constant. You're not constant, but the Lord is. and so you can rejoice always. Happiness, you know, sometimes gets a bad rap. Happiness is great. Happiness is not a bad thing. It's just a limited thing. It's a limited commodity, right? Because happiness needs a happening. It needs a good happening to happen to make us happy. Again, not a bad thing, just rather limited. But rejoicing, no limit to that. And then next, verse 17, pray without ceasing. So, you know, I'm sure there's, you know, I don't know what the percentage is of people that misconstrue or legalists that say, oh, I don't even sleep, man. I just, you know, that I don't go to sleep because I gotta pray without ceasing. And that's not the idea. The idea is not to forsake sleep or work or things that you need to do. It's just an understanding that prayer is constant and recurring. It's a recurring thing. It's this constant conversation with the Lord in a variety of places and ways. There are times when it's a time slot, not limited to that, but there are times you say, you know, just a period of prayer. We meet at the beach Saturday mornings down by the pier. We'll still do that this Saturday with 6 feet apart, as long as there's not 10 of us. But that's a specific time, and that's okay. But it's not the only time. We don't leave there and think, okay, we get all your praying done right now because that's it. We don't pray again until next Saturday. No, we don't pray in this manner, in this way, on this spot, this location, Tower 2, north of the pier, except on Saturday morning at 7. But it's not the only time we pray because we pray without ceasing. In other words, we pray all the time, whenever we can. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But to say it's only that certain time, it would just, I mean, think if you did that to a spouse, think if you did that to a good friend and, you know, they said, hey, you know, I just really wanted to talk to you. Oh, I'm sorry. I only talk with people for 30 minutes at 6 in the morning. So, you know, contact me tomorrow at 6. No, you wouldn't do that. And we wouldn't do that to the Lord. But we would still set a time. Set aside a special time, and that's certainly fine, and that goes hand in hand with this. So prayer, it's not limited by time or space or circumstance. Next, give thanks in everything give thanks. Why? Well, because it's God's will for you. He knows what's best, and so in everything gives thanks, still in verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's God's will. He wants that for you. To be able to do that in everything, to give thanks. Thankful that God is with me in every situation. And so I thank him in the midst of every situation. I'm not thanking him for every situation. I'm thanking him in the midst of even this crisis. I'm not thankful for the crisis. It's a terrible thing. It's just part of the fall of man, and it just reminds us of what a mess we make of things and how needful we are of the Lord. But I thank him in the midst of it, right? That's the idea. I don't thank him for it, but I thank him in it. And so if I'm thanking him in it, that means I have a grateful heart, regardless of what's going on. That's really important, to have a grateful heart regardless of what's going on. Some of you have read the story, maybe even seen the movie that came out after it many years ago now, but it was the story of Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor, and so she tells the story, or told it later, about her sister Betsy, who did not make it, who died in a concentration camp. But Corrie tells the story of her sister Betsy when they just got inundated with lice in their bunks in their concentration camp that they were at. And that humble heart of Betsy, just to be thankful in the midst of that, regardless, she didn't need to know how God was going to use that, if in fact she would get to see how he used it. But she was thankful in that time, and she didn't have to wait until she knew how. Now, Corrie did. Corrie was a little more like me, and some of us. It's like, how can you be thankful in the midst of this? And as it turns out, then Corrie later got it, and then she was thankful when it was brought to her attention that it's because of the terrible infestation of the lice, the guards who would want to invade the quarters of the women late at night to force themselves on some of these women aren't going to do it because they don't want the lice. And so for Corey, it was like, well, I'll be thankful in the midst of this when I see something, you know, that I could see is good from it. And yet her sister, Betsy, she had this right. And this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. So more practical counsel here for us. In verse 19, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench that fire. The fire that's already there by faith, right? And not a fire that has to be hyped up, be fabricated by you, but not to douse that fire. That's the idea of the word quench there. To put out, like you're putting out a fire, dousing it with water or something, or dirt, anything to put out the flame. And sadly, there's a lot of ways to do that. I wish I could say, oh, there's only two ways that happens. Don't do either one of them. But there's so many ways, sadly, that we could quench the Spirit, quench the fire of the Spirit. Again, it's that imagery, the word quench in a flame and putting it out. The fire of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and empowering us for his work, it's his fire, it's his power, it's him. But certainly, like anything with the Lord, whether it's our sanctification or just our service of him, it's a cooperative venture, right? We cooperate with God. He's not going to force himself on us. And so I think if I were to try to come up with an umbrella of the common theme or the common thread of how we can quench the Spirit is maybe this, and this is not exhaustive, but certainly this really comes to the forefront, is when our eyes are off Jesus. When our eyes are off Jesus. Because when they are, when we're focused on circumstances or stuff or the news or the spin of the news, doubts come for sure when our eyes are off Jesus and on that. Also, lack of concern for other people or other matters. It's like indifference. I don't care about that. That's indifference, right? When you don't care about others or other things, other issues. And so that ultimately happens when your eyes aren't on the Lord. Just being distracted by meaningless, stupid stuff. Maybe even not things that are bad in and of themselves, but just meaningless. That happens when our eyes are off Jesus. And all of those things end up dousing that fire, quenching the Spirit. So Paul is saying, hey, don't do that. And it's almost kind of like a machine gun of these points, right? It's like, I want to pass this on to the church, and this is important, and that's important, because it's important to the Lord. And so I love that he lays this out for us, for sure. In verse 20, he goes on to say, do not despise prophecies. Don't despise prophecies. A timely word. The idea is not somebody come up with a new prophecy, about eschatology. Well, you know, now I know that when the Lord comes back, it's going to add extra 3 days to this. Or I know, you know, Daniel said that X amount of days, but the Lord has shown me that's changed now. It's like, no. But it's a timely word, a prophetic word that you shouldn't despise. Okay to test it, that's okay. But it's not okay to despise that. And I think the tendency, and understandably, is we tend to despise what is abused, right? And I guess with what's going on now, the news certainly is a good example. After a while, you can despise the news. Man, we shouldn't despise news. It shouldn't despise facts. But when it gets spinned and twisted and obviously is contorted in a way to get me anxious or get me worried or get me where I got to watch more, stay tuned for this. Pictures of somebody struck with the COVID-19 virus. Be back after this commercial. When it gets abused, we tend to despise it. And so in a lot of areas, in the church, if something gets abused, we can despise it. And we shouldn't, because sadly, everything gets abused at some level or another. So value the gift, for sure. Value that gift. Test it without being cynical, right? Test it. I remember, and certainly us in the men's study, remember a dear brother that we miss. We've lost a few brothers in the last couple years, but Zach Martinez is the one that comes to mind. And I know a lot of you remember Zach, and so Vic and Mike, who led us in worship tonight, certainly do, and Joe and Bob, and so many others. You remember Zach, and if you remember him, you remember him as a man that was willing to use that gift of a prophetic word, and so he was a great example of the character that should be behind that. And so you test that. You can test even the vessel, and just the way that Zach, if the Lord put something in his heart, he was bold enough to say it, but he was humble enough to not say, "Well, I know this. I guarantee you, this is from the Lord." Zach would never do that. Zach would say, "You know, I believe this is from the Lord, but you take it to him yourself. You pray about this. But I think the Lord may be leading in this." And that's kind of how Zach would approach it. And so that character is part of my test. You know, what's the character of that individual that says, "I have a word from the Lord"? And so perhaps you've seen that abused, right? Somebody say, "Well, I have a word from the Lord that you're supposed to give me." Right there, it's like, okay, I'll pray about that. But Zach would say, "You know, this I think this may be the Lord, but you pray about it. Take it to him yourself." But that's important, because had he not done that, I never would have taken that to the Lord in prayer. I wouldn't have thought about it. And there were times when it was it. But there was times that I didn't see that to be the case. And maybe that'll change in the next year or two. I don't know. But there are other times that it were. But the point being is that he would take that step. I didn't despise it. That's okay, Zach, I don't know. That's maybe. I'm going to pray. But that it got me to pray and seek the Lord in that, right? And so I tested by his character. I tested by the word, for sure. You know, if somebody comes up to me and says, "You know, the Lord has shown me that you, Alan, and some others, that you are appointed to the wrath of God in the end times." It's like, well, I deserve it. I'll grant you that, I would have to say. But the Bible tells me, in fact, it's in the same book that we're studying, that God has not appointed us to wrath. So there's a problem there. We got a little contradiction with the Word of God. So that automatically nixes the prophecy. I don't despise prophecy, but I certainly am not listening to yours. So test by character, test by the word, test with discernment. The Holy Spirit is, he loves you. He resides in every one of us. And so, we can go to the Lord and have for that check in our own hearts, definitely. 21, again, ties into that. Test all things, right? And we talked about that, the testing. Hold fast to what is good, right? Hold on to what is good, for sure. Why would you not? But you want to abstain from every form of evil. Stay clear of evil in any form, as it says there in verse 22. So this this verse is often used to support the idea of refraining from anything that could appear as evil, which I think there's wisdom in not doing that. I would have a hard time saying that the grammar and the text is really your support for that idea. And I think that's well-meaning, and I even agree with that. You know, you do certain things and people, "Oh gosh, you know, I saw whatever, Pastor Alan, I saw Mike, you know, doing something and it could appear as evil." So, yeah, you know, you refrain from that. I don't really see this as I study this passage and study this verse and study the language. I don't really see this as supporting that. Again, that's a great concept to some degree. You want to be careful, because if you take it that way, you could end up refraining from doing good because it might appear as bad. Well, I mean, Jesus did some things that certainly appeared as bad. But he did them because they were good. So some wisdom is needed in that kind of thinking, and I don't believe that's the intent here, for sure. But anything, stay away from any clear, obvious form of evil. And you know, you're not sure if it's clear and obvious. And so that's the idea. It's not so much like, oh, this could appear, you know, as maybe could be evil. Because again, Jesus did a lot of things that, I don't know, that looks like it appears as it could be evil. No, that's not the idea. So some closing thoughts here from the Apostle Paul, starting verse 23. Matter of fact, let's just read the next few verses. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Amen to that. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, this, all of you, inner and outer, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. So taking a few minutes just on that. God, he cares about all of you. He cares about the whole person. Clearly, the inner man, the inner woman, the inner person is the most important part of that. And we know that for a lot of reasons, but we know that certainly that as Jesus came to save us and redeem us, first thing he dealt with was the inner person, right? So as people had expectations of him as a Messiah, as a deliverer, the first thing in their mind was, hey, the physical realm, the material realm, you know, and we're under the heavy hand of Rome and, you know, the abuse of our own government within Israel and such and in the outer. And Jesus said, no, this is what I got to tend to first. And the outer, even the material, the body, that's important. God made it. So how could we say it's not? But it's not the most important, but yet the whole person is addressed here. The inner me, my soul, my spirit that connects with God, the inner part of who I am, but even my body to be preserved. The outer man certainly waiting for that metamorphosis, the redemption. We look up for our redemption draws near. It's a redemption of my body. My soul's been redeemed, but the shell hasn't. So, We look forward to that as well, and that's okay. And who's the one that makes this happen? Oh, the Lord, the God of peace himself. He's going to set us apart as we walk out this journey and even set us apart all the way to getting us home blameless. Not because I haven't done anything that I could not be blamed for, but because of what Jesus has done and justifying me. And so we've studied that enough. We won't take the time tonight, but that's the idea of that righteousness of Jesus credited to my account, justification. And that's how I could be presented blameless at that time. But he's the one that makes it happen, right? We cooperate, right? And part of how we cooperate is praying for this. Brethren, pray for us. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, they certainly believe that was the Lord's doing. Oh, but they were great men. Well, they were men that loved the Lord and did some great things for sure. Thankful for them. But they understood this and so they requested prayer. Pray for us. And then verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This verse has probably had, you know, some interesting implications over the centuries, a millennia, really, two millennia of church history. It'll be fun when we get to heaven to kind of find out, talking with people, hey, what was that like, you know, in 700 AD, and what was it like in 1300 and such, when you guys looked at that verse. But the idea for all ages and all cultures and all times, coronavirus, is to greet safely in a manner that's appropriate, that's set apart. It's a holy kiss. The idea of holy is set apart. And the kiss is just an idea of, you know, kiss on the cheek at that time, But it was something that was set apart. It was holy because it was brothers and sisters in Christ, right? There was no ulterior motive. This was not an excuse, or not to be an excuse. Some people use it as an excuse for inappropriate physical contact. And that could even be said of the way you hug, because in our culture, the hug is a little more acceptable. It's, you know, in Europe, you might have the double cheek kiss, right? And in other cultures, I mean, there's cultures all over the world that are so different. My wedding ring here, we wear it in our culture in the left hand, other cultures in the right hand. I mean, the cultures do a lot of different things, but there's things that are appropriate, right? So if you're in a culture that has the wedding ring on the right hand, then you're not going to wear it in your left hand. It's like, what are you doing? So there are things that are appropriate culturally. And so when you use those in an appropriate way, and then they're set apart, this is my sister in the Lord. This is like somebody's mom, somebody's sister. This is a daughter of the King, right? So appropriate contact. But still, physical affection, that's all right, but it needs to be appropriate, right? Appropriate to the gender, to the relationship, who that is, right? Whether it's just a sister in the Lord or your sister by virtue of having the same mom and dad. There's a lot of ways to do that. We modify and morph them over the years. You know, we talk about them now, right? With the virus and understandably the social distancing for this season. So the things that we're drawn to in a good way, we want to hug somebody or whatever it is, whatever your level of comfort is, a high five. Even people that aren't overly affectionate people, they're finding it's difficult because I see somebody I want to shake their hand or however they shake their hand, you know, whether it's a traditional or sideways or, you know, a combo or whatever it is, high five, side hug, whatever it is, you desire that. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It just needs to be appropriate. It needs to be holy, set apart. This is God's family. So that's the picture that the apostle is painting there. Let's do that. Greet the brethren on our behalf. It'd be like you and I saying, "Hey, give them a hug for me," right? give them a hug. So hug them for me. That's very tender, I think, right? Especially considering the heart that developed in a short period of time. You know, the Apostle Paul was at that church for just 3 weeks. It's not a long time. I spent a lot of time with him. You know, people say, "Oh, well, you know, he only ministered in, you know, the synagogue in 3 Sabbaths." Well, he was in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, but he was doing a lot of other stuff during those days between each Shabbat, between each Sabbath. But still, 3 weeks is not a whole lot of time. But you spend 3 weeks with people. It's like Pastor Bill. You know, he's spent almost 2 weeks with 2 dozen people in Israel. And so whether it's 2 dozen or like 4 dozen on our traditional tour that we take in the opposite years, alternating years, there's a bond that happens because you spend a lot of time with people in important matters, spiritual matters, for a few weeks. There's a bond there. And so it's there for Paul. And so even this time that's gone by, maybe close to a year since he's been there, oh, greet them. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. Like, give them a hug for me, right? That's the idea. It's very tender to see that side of the Apostle Paul. And we'll wrap it up, the last 2 verses here. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren, to be circulated. You know, we sometimes say, "Well, you know, that letter was for the Thessalonians, not for me." Well, no, it's to all of these letters actually were to be read. That was the idea, circulate them, right? And if there was things that were specific to a particular part of the world culturally, then there's still principles that can be adapted, right? That could be understood. For example, what's appropriate in affection and greeting in a Greek culture, a Roman culture may be a little different than the Middle East, but it doesn't change the principle, does it? It's the principle is the same. So read this letter, this epistle, same word, or same definition, just a different word, to be read to all the holy brethren, all the brothers and sisters set apart by the Lord. The Lord does that, right? And we set ourselves apart too. So, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And that's the word holy there. The grace, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so that closing idea is just, it's just like a blessing to pronounce. It's not like, hey, if I don't say this, there's no grace on you. No, it's just, I desire just you to just bathe yourself in the grace of the Lord. May his grace be upon you. And it's the grace of our Lord Jesus. That's the most important thing. A merited favor by somebody is good. We should do that, right? That's what grace is, showing unmerited, unearned favor. And the Lord wants us to do that. But when it's coming from him, whoa. I mean, from the Lord, yeah. Just want him to just dump out his grace on you, pour it out more and more. Receive it. It's there for you. So take it and rest in it. It's not, even if it were, will I abuse it? I don't think you can abuse the grace of God. If you understand what it is, I don't think you could honestly abuse it. I understand the concept when people say that, that's cheap grace. Well, grace isn't cheap, or they may abuse it. Well, I don't, yeah, people could abuse God, but in the end run, they will not. But if you really understand the grace of God, it really can't be abused, because understanding the grace of God is God Almighty pouring out favor in my life, and I do not deserve it. People that are what we would call abusing the grace of God, they think, well, I deserve this. I mean, you know, why won't God do this for me? You don't understand the grace of God. And so when you understand the grace of the Lord Jesus, and then you bask in it, it really has an effect on your heart, right? You can't really appreciate it if you approach it as in a presumptuous manner. Well, of course, you know, he ought to. No, that's the whole point. He should not. He ought not. But he does. And he has. And he will. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, talking about constants, your grace is constant. Lord, you use words in the scriptures that describe it as unending, as just overflowing. Word pictures like sets of waves just coming in over and over and over, unceasing. And Lord, we more than ever want to rest in that. And Lord, as we do that, we realize we don't deserve anything, but you, in your wisdom, choose to grace us in ways that are best for us, Lord. That's your heart. That's your motivation. Lord, thank you for that. That would be your motive. And so, Lord, may we as a people rest in that. May we as a people share that as well in the limited form that it comes across, for sure. But Lord, we want to share that and just want to continue to be used by you and for you during this unique season in our lives, a season that is not by accident. It's a season that we are here strategically for this particular season, always for the common purpose, Lord, of growing in a relationship with you and helping others to know you so they could be in a relationship with you forever. So Lord, you're the one that does that. We're the ones that thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us here tonight. And Lord willing, we'll do it again next week until we can get back together in person in the cafe. God bless you.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.